I'll begin reading tonight in the 11th verse of this 17th chapter of Luke's Gospel. Luke 17, verse number 11. And it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save or except this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. You'll notice 3 times we have this emphasis on praise and thanksgiving, glorifying God. Verse 15, with a loud voice, he glorified God. And in verse 16, he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And then Jesus commented in verse number 18, there are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And so as I have been preaching on various subjects that are manifested in the life and teachings of Jesus, and using this as my theme, according to Jesus, tonight I want to preach for a few minutes on thanksgiving and praise according to Jesus. Thanksgiving and praise according to Jesus. Now we've looked at several facets of truth, ranging from forgiveness and love and obedience. Last night I preached on serving and ministering. But tonight we have a little different emphasis. This theme tonight brings us to the great objective of the Christian life. Our great purpose is to glorify God. Whether it is in the church, in the building of the church house, it's our house where we reside, or where we work, or out in the marketplace, all we do and all we say, the great goal of it all is to bring glory to our God. And so without question, this story of Christ healing the lepers and one of the 10 returning to give thanks is a call to thanksgiving and praise. Years ago, I was impressed by the ministry of Evangelist Lester Roloff from Corpus Christi, Texas. Brother Roloff was a rare jewel in his Christian life and service, greatly used by God in evangelism and among those who had been sort of marred by life as he ministered to drunks, alcoholics, those who had gotten addicted to drugs, women whose lives had been ravaged by sin, as well as men. Brother Roloff had a little phrase that he would use almost every time he stepped on the platform. He would say, well, praise the Lord anyhow. Well, there were some folks who took offense to that. They thought that was too flippant, that it was too careless just to say, well, praise the Lord anyhow. He was preaching in Dallas, and a friend of mine, Brother Jim Turner and his wife, went to hear Brother Roloff. They had been longtime friends. And I believe his wife was saved under the ministry of Brother Roloff. Unbeknowing to them, there was another speaker that night who was to preach about 30 minutes. And then Brother Roloff and one of his quartets were going to sing, and then he would preach. And the man who preached first despised the saying, well, praise the Lord anyhow. Of course, they didn't know that until he got up. I don't know why some people think they have to bring their feelings to the pulpit. But he preached for 30 minutes on how flippant, how careless, how unnecessary it is to say something like, well, praise the Lord anyhow. Brother Roloff was sitting there. He heard the whole little to-do. And so it came time for Brother Roloff to come to the platform. And my friends said, Brother Tom, we wondered, what will he say? And so he came to the platform and he said, well, praise the Lord somehow. I tell you, to me, that's a classic, huh? Well, that's what I want to say tonight. Praise the Lord somehow. Don't give in to self-ruled ideas, but let's give Him praise and thanksgiving, that of which He's worthy. Now, I have been encouraged as I have meditated upon this account again. I've preached it many times in years gone by, but I'm approaching it differently tonight. It's sort of living in me a little differently. And I want to point out two or three ways in which we're encouraged to a life of thanksgiving and praise. This, of course, was not just a teaching of Jesus, but here it was an event that took place in which He could say something about the significance of thanksgiving and praise. Before we look into these verses, could I ask you tonight, are you really giving Him thanks and praise for His blessings? Or are you letting everybody else do that for you? You know, there are some people who love to hear testimonies, but they never give one. There are people who apparently love singing, but they stand and never move their lips during the song service. But there are some people who apparently love praise and rejoicing and shouting, but they never seem to praise or rejoice or shout to the glory of God. Amen. I want to say this is something that all of us as God's people should do in one form or another. We should praise the Lord and give thanks for His wonderful blessings to His people. Now, in this account, firstly, we are encouraged to a life of thanksgiving and praise because of the merciful deliverance. Now, it is true that only one of these fellows came back, but all 10 of them were apparently cleansed. We're told in verse number 12, that is, he came into one of these certain villages in the area of Samaria and Galilee. There were 10 of them, 10 of these lepers, who were standing afar off. And they began to say to Jesus, their voices are lifted up high, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And that he did. The Bible says he sent them to the priest, which was the usual procedure. But then he cleansed them as they went, which was not the usual procedure. And so they should have praised him for all the mercies that he revealed in delivering them from leprosy. Only one came back. But in his returning, we are encouraged to a life of thanksgiving and praise as we think about the merciful deliverance that the Lord Jesus has brought to us. I've worked on a little song today. I hadn't got very far with it. But I want to play on those little phrases that he turned back and then he fell down. I want to turn back, don't you? I don't want to be neglectful. And I want to fall down at the Savior's feet in praise for his blessings. Let me mention two or three things that happened when these fellows were cleansed. First of all, they were delivered, when they were cleansed from leprosy, they were delivered from their dilemma. Now, leprosy was not like a little seasonal cold. Leprosy was a feared disease, a traumatic experience in that particular time frame. We don't hear much about leprosy in our country. In fact, many of us have come to an age where a lot of diseases that were prevalent in years gone by are no longer prevalent. And we hope that in the future our children will live even in an age when other words such as cancer and other diseases will not be so prevalent. However, the word leprosy was a terrifying word in that particular era. In fact, you dare not touch a leper because leprosy was a communicative disease. It was something that could be transferred from one person to another by way of contact. And so the leper was shut out. He was alone. And more than that, his body racked with pain. And as the leprosy did its damage to his body. But we're told that as these fellows went to show themselves unto the priest, they were cleansed. I say then, they were delivered from the dilemma of leprosy. Let me pause and make the application. As sinners, we were not bound by just another simple little matter. We were bound by our depravity and the corruption of sin. Just as these lepers were in bondage to the terrible thing called leprosy, we are by nature in bondage to sin. And it's not something to be taken lightly. We live in a day when sin is mocked and disobedience is laughed at and rebellion is glorified. But in God's eyes, sin is a terrible matter. In fact, the Bible tells us that our sins are so bad that the only remedy was Jesus dying on the cross. It demanded great measures as far as a remedy was concerned. You didn't just put a band-aid on poor sinners and say you'll be better. But you need your sins removed through the blood of Christ. And he had to die. And so when he saved us, he, through his mercy, delivered us from the dilemma of sin. We're no longer bound and captivated by the sins of our past. Let me add, secondly, the lepers who were cleansed here were not only delivered in God's mercy from their dilemma, the dilemma of leprosy, but they were delivered from the deterioration of leprosy. You see, leprosy was not just a matter of the joint, but leprosy would get in the flesh. And from one joint to another, the leprosy would literally eat away the body. There was nothing in Jesus' day to find lepers who had nothing but nubs as arms or nubs as legs, because the terrible disease of leprosy had left them maimed and helpless. We might say these fellows are not only diseased, but they're getting worse every day. You didn't just take Tylenol for leprosy, or ibuprofen, or cough syrup. God had to heal you. And here, the Lord Jesus cleansed these lepers. He's saving them, delivering them from the dilemma of leprosy. He's delivering them from the deterioration or the advancement of leprosy. By the way, when Jesus saved you and me, he didn't just save us from our sins past, but he saved us from that inward corruption process that was getting worse every day. I tell you, this is a wonderful truth. Praise God and the Lamb forever. Sin is no longer actively destroying our lives, but righteousness is actively making us more like Christ. Oh, yes. What merciful deliverance. May I mention one other word that has become big to me? They stood afar off, verse 12 tells us. You know why. The leper was cut off from society. The leper was removed from his household, his family life, and he would usually gather with other lepers in an outside the camp situation. And when someone would even come near a leper, the law, the Levitical law said they were to hold a black cloth over their lip and they were to cry, "Unclean! Unclean!" so that those who were approaching would bypass them and not get close to them. Of course, these lepers didn't just cry, "Unclean!" But wisely they cried, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." I want you to see they were not only delivered in God's mercies from the dilemma of leprosy and from the deterioration of leprosy, but they were saved from the divisions of leprosy. Leprosy had distance and divided them from their families. Leprosy had distance and divided them from their friends. Leprosy had distanced and divided them from their society. They were outside the camp, and the only ones they felt comfortable around were people just like themselves, other lepers. But when Jesus cleansed them, they were introduced back into society. They were brought back into family life. They could now have an enjoyable life of friendship with others. Is that not what happened when Jesus saved us? When He had mercy on us? He didn't just save us from the dilemma of sin, the power of sin in our lives, and the deterioration, the corruption process, the decay of sin. But hallelujah, He saved us from the divisions of sin. Sin divides homes. Sin divides a society. Sin divides hopes and aspirations. Sin destroys dreams. Sin destroys people's thinking. But oh, blessed be God, when the Lord Jesus cleanses sinners, He saves and delivers from the divisions and the distances of sin. In fact, now, as believers, we are exhorted in the New Testament to draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. We're encouraged to have fellowship one with another in the body of Christ. We're encouraged as husbands to love our wives as Christ loved the church. And wives are exhorted to submit themselves to their husbands as the church submits itself to Christ's headship. And it's not some ugly relationship. The media sometimes would paint it as though the poor woman is subjective. No, the Bible says in Ephesians 5, we're to subject ourselves one to another in the fear of God. God didn't take woman out of man's foot so He could kick her around. God didn't take woman out of man's hand so He could slap her around. God took woman out of man's side, out from under His arm so He could protect her, and near His heart so He could love her. God has fixed things up for the believer, and we no longer have to live divided lives. I like that myself. Hallelujah. We can come together. Families are brought together through Jesus. People are brought together through Jesus. Even different kinds of people are brought together through Jesus. You take the disciples. The best we can understand, Matthew was a tax collector. He worked for the system. And Simon Zelotes, we think the name Zelotes came from the group known as the Zealots, who were tax opposers. And they would even have little riots, as we would call them today, in rejection of taxation. But Jesus calls Simon Zelotes, the tax opposer, and Matthew, the tax collector, and put them in the same little band of disciples. They were as much opposite as you could imagine, and yet they could have fellowship through the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is in His body. Christ calls us from all kinds of backgrounds, from all kinds of walks in life, and then unites us together in the unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace. I say we're encouraged into a life of thanksgiving and praise because of the merciful deliverance in our lives. Hallelujah, I've been cleansed. And I'd like to thank You. I'd like to praise Him. I'd like to bless Him. I'd like to exalt Him. I'd like to honor Him for the merciful deliverance. I'm no longer out yonder with the lepers. I've changed crowds. Jesus has cleansed me. He's put me in a different sphere. Hallelujah. We should live lives of thanksgiving and praise because of the merciful deliverance. Secondly, Would you notice we are also encouraged to a life of thanksgiving and praise, not only through the merciful deliverance that's illustrated here, but through the many deficiencies that are set forth here. 9 of these 10 lepers failed miserably. You talk about deficient. You talk about inadequate. Oh, how short they have come. They're cleansed. They're delivered. They're reintroduced to society, friendship and fellowship, family life. And yet they didn't even turn around to give Jesus thanks for what he had done. Amen. Verse 15 says, "And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks." And he was a Samaritan of all people. Here's a reject with capital letters. Amen. The Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, watch it now, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Only 1 out of 10. Returned and fell down to give him thanks for his deliverance." This should exhort us, this should encourage us not to be one of the many deficient ones in our society. Unfortunately, even in the church world, many of us have failed, as these lepers, to realize what he's really done for us. That's why somebody said, "Well, I don't know why I get this way. I haven't praised him." I'm going to tell you why we don't praise him. We forget what he's done for us. We fail to have clear perception of how much he has delivered us from. Get so busy. In fact, I've often watched this. Have you watched this? Some of us, when God saved us, didn't have anything. Fender about to come off the old banger of a car we were driving. The tires looked like onions. No tread. The old motor spitting and sputtering because we'd lived so recklessly, we hadn't tried to keep it going. And then all of a sudden God steps in and revolutionizes our lives. Amen. Somebody says something about giving and that shocks us. How am I going to do that? Then you start giving and God starts blessing. First thing you know, you get a new job or you get a raise on the job where you have been. They can trust you now with the tools. They know you won't take them home with you now. And they gave you a little different job and you made more money. Didn't just get a car fixed, but ended up with another car. It may have been a banger too, but it's better than the one you had. And it's not long till you got some tires that's got tread on them. And you're paying your bills. And you got food in the cupboard instead of beer and liquor in the refrigerator. And God begins to bless. And have you not noticed this? We're so deficient. We're so silly and self-centered. After God does all of that, we get so wrapped up in our job, making a little extra money, we forget him. We forget to praise him. "Well, it'd be all right. They'll understand why we're not there. They know we're working extra." Yeah, but sometimes we just get caught up with the society, caught up with opportunity, and we fail to seek the kingdom of God first and His righteousness and watch God give all those other things to us as He's pleased. The reason they didn't give thanks is they failed to realize what Jesus had really done. Secondly, they failed to return to Him. Really, it wasn't this little village that they should celebrate. And it isn't some little spot on the side of the road that they ought to cry over when they come. They shouldn't tell everybody how they're no longer lepers. It should all be about Jesus. Jesus cleansed me. It wasn't just something in the village. It wasn't just a little spot where they could raise up a monument and say, this is where I was cleansed. But it's Jesus who ought to get all the praise and the thanksgiving, for He's the one that did it all. And yet, silly us, we'll get all caught up with places and memories and little scenes, and we'll say right there this, oh, and that preacher and that church, and we'll forget to give Him the thanks and the praise that He deserves. He did it. Jesus did it. Jesus brought it to pass. Jesus cleanses sinners. Jesus makes us whole, and He ought to get all the praise. Their deficiency was they failed to realize what He had done. They failed to return to Him. And they failed to rejoice in the mercies that they requested. You remember what they cried? Jesus, Master, have mercy on us! And He gave mercy. And instead of rejoicing in that mercy, they rejoiced in that they didn't have leprosy anymore. They rejoiced they could go back to society. They rejoiced that they could go back to the family. Well, I want to tell you, all those blessings are wonderful, but it all comes back to the mercy of God that's been manifested in our life. Paul said, not by works of righteousness which we have done, Titus, but according to His mercy, He hath saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. And so they failed. These are our deficiencies. And we should be encouraged away from all of that. Their failure and our failure should motivate us to praise Him and to thank Him for what He's done. Amen. That's good. Bless you, Lord. Unless we get to thinking too much about the nine, don't forget one came back. Came back and with a loud voice glorified God. Now you can have your version of this story if you want to. But I think he came back to where Jesus was saying, praise God! Hallelujah! Thank you, Jesus! Glory be to God! And he did it with a loud voice. Somebody said, well, I'm more of the quiet kind. Well, that's all right. I'm not going to get upset with you. But I want to tell you, there still ought to be some praise and thanksgiving, even if it's quietly given. You don't want to say, hallelujah. It'll be all right if you want to say, hallelujah. I won't mind. That'll be fine. Just praise the Lord somehow. Before we go our way, I'd like to mention a third and final emphasis. We're not only encouraged to live a life of thanksgiving and praise, because of the merciful deliverance that he has granted and the many deficiencies of men, 9 out of 10 fail to give him thanks. I'd like to be that one, wouldn't you? I don't want to join the fellowship of the 9. I want to join the fellowship of the thankful. Lastly, we are encouraged to live lives of thanksgiving and praise by the motivating distinctions revealed in Jesus here. I want you to see this. This Jesus, he wasn't ugly about it. He wasn't smart. He wasn't mocking. But he said, were there not 10 cleansed? This fellow's down at his feet, giving him thanks. And Jesus says, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. Now, forgive me, this may sound stretched, but I've got a few little thoughts out of that. First of all, there's the distinction of Christ's consciousness. He knows who's praising him and who's not. He counted. He didn't have to count. He knew. But he said, there's 10 of you, and only one's come back. Where are the 9? Hey, the Lord Jesus is conscious tonight of whether we're praising him and whether we're giving thanks to him or not. I don't want him to look my way and say, wasn't he cleansed too? Why hadn't he returned in gratitude and thanksgiving? There's another motivating distinction. We not only see the distinction of Christ's consciousness. He knew who was praising him and who wasn't. But we see his, Christ's concern. He said, they're not found that return to give glory to God, save or except this stranger. This Samaritan. Where are the 9? He's concerned that we give him praise and thanksgiving. Now, I love my mom and daddy, and I've tried to please my mom and daddy through the years. I don't think I did too well with my daddy, but I tried. And I can't get him to laugh too often, but every now and then I'll fuss at him like he used to fuss at me. And I'll say, does that sound like OT? That's his initials. That's how what he goes by. He'll just laugh. He knows. He knows. I couldn't ever please. But I tried. And over the years, I've tried to please them in other ways. And I hope that I've been a good boy and not an imposing member of the family. However, that's not really what our goal should be, is it? Just to please mom and daddy? Or just to please each other? I hope that I can get on some of y'all's good side if you got one. But I want to tell you, that shouldn't be my motivation. I should be interested in the fact that Jesus is concerned about my praise, about my thanksgiving. Where are the 9? Only the strangers come back. And I think he's also here not only making this distinction of his consciousness, he knew who praised him and who didn't. And his concern, he wanted the praise for what he had done. He deserved it. Amen. But thirdly, he commends praise here. Amen. Do you see anything in this story that would put down thanksgiving and praise? Everything about it to me uplifts it. Encourages it. Somebody said, well, I tell you, I don't think we ought to come to church and just praise God every time. I think we ought to get a little serious about that. Get serious? Well, what is that but serious? Of course, I know some people, it's pretty clear. I've been around a while. It's pretty clear some people don't want you to preach. They want something else to happen. Then they can say, boy, the Lord did something tonight. Like he didn't do anything when the preacher was preaching. I know there's something like, but I want to tell you, I'm not going to play this thing of praising God down, are you? I've seen folks get in the ditch on both sides. I've been around people, they can't even say hello. Good to see you. All they can say when they shake hands, praise God, hallelujah, glory to God. Good to see you. I praise God, amen, amen. They think that they've got to be like that 100% 24 hours a day. Well, there's a few hours during the day, a few minutes along the way. I don't feel like that. Got to get a little caffeine in me. Yeah, I'm so glad. I tell you, I just love to preach to people know what I'm talking about. Well, there's that crowd. They always act like they're just about to float away to heaven, praise God. Of course, you wouldn't have to go far. Just ask a member of the family. You'll find out they're about like you. They're about like me. But then the other side, the other is this crowd that they can't breathe. Or everything's praise God, praise God. The cow's out of the pasture, praise God. What if? Taxes are gone up, praise God. And then there's other people who are the opposite. I wish I wouldn't get in there and just say hallelujah. There's more to the Christian life than that. I don't want to praise God. I've got so many problems. People I live with and people I live next to, you got to be realistic about some things. And they never do praise God. Somewhere, we got to get in the middle of the road. Praise the Lord somehow. Somehow. Thanksgiving and praise according to Jesus. We have a precious memory in our lives, a dear man in my home church, Brother Simpson Thompson. Everybody called him Simp for short. He was a great trophy of grace. God saved him out of drunkenness, long years of drunkenness. And he later became a Sunday school teacher and a vital part of the church fellowship. Lived to be a little over 90. It was an honor for me to get to help carry his body out to that open grave. I was carrying a saint. In fact, he's one of those I feel like must be referenced in Hebrews 11. It says, of whom the world was not worthy. What a Christian. And one night, we were in a service at my home church, and the Lord blessed His people, and His presence was real. It's just like you could cut it with a knife. It's so thick. And a few people began to praise God, and some began to weep. And we don't know yet what Brother Simp meant to say. We think that he was going to say, praise the Lord. Then he thought, I'm going to say hallelujah. He was sort of divinely intoxicated in the moment. And when he got up, it came out like this. Praise hallelujah. We never let him live it down. We kidded him till his dying day. Praise hallelujah. Well, I want to say that may not be your term. But praise the Lord somehow. praise Him somehow. I believe He wants our praise. He desires our praise, our worship, our thanksgiving.